Good morning. It truly is a joy to have you with us today. Do you want to know a secret? Do you promise not to tell? Yes, those are some old Beatles lyrics, but actually, I have a secret for you this morning as well. And if you will take a hold of this secret and believe it and live it out, I promise it will change your life. I would even call it the secret to lasting joy, which happens to be the title of today's message. So with that, let's go ahead and turn to our passage for today from Philippians chapter 4. If you've been with us over the past few months, you know we've been through a series through Philippians, which, by the way, just has this week and next week left. And appropriately enough for our Advent theme today, commentators have called Philippians the Epistle of Joy. And I think we can discover the secret to joy that lasts in our passage this morning. We're reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. So join with me as I read. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Remember when you were a kid and someone had a secret to tell you? How exciting it was to know something that maybe everyone else didn't know. Or even better, maybe that you weren't even supposed to know. Perhaps you were only told that secret if you promised to keep it a secret, which of course the person who told you was not doing themselves. We tend to still do that as adults, though often it's just gossip. But that's for another day. But I do have a secret that I want to share with you this morning. One that's already out, I think, since we just read it in the scripture. But the good news, it is not something that you have to keep a secret. In fact, the more people who find out about it and discover this truth, the better off we all will be. Now, no, it's not that I'm resigning, so don't get your hopes up. And we're not even expecting again. Used to, every time we had a secret, that seemed to be the ongoing. We do have a grandchild coming, but that was a secret, and it's kind of out now. But that's too for another day. No, I don't have the inside scoop on the mysterious UFO drones in New Jersey. Neither do I have the secret of how to lose 20 pounds in 30 days or how to make $1 million in 6 months or any other shortcuts that are secrets to real life. But it is a life principle that is life altering. So what's the secret I'm talking about? Let me say it this way. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Anything else you try, and we do try so many things, but they will always come up empty. And so we live in this constant state of frustration and disappointment, hoping that the next thing around the corner is finally going to bring us happiness, joy, peace, meaning. But the secret we have to learn is being content where you are with what you have in Christ. He is enough. But until we really believe that He is enough, we will never really experience contentment and the lasting joy that goes with it. That's the difference maker. It's the secret sauce, as they're saying these days, to finding joy. And Paul spells that out in our passage today, and you'll notice he specifically uses that word secret in verse 12 when he says, I have learned the secret of being content, whatever the situation. Wouldn't you want to be in on that secret as well? So first, let's define what we're talking about here. What is this contentment that we speak of? In his commentary on Philippians, Warren Wiersbe defines contentment this way, as an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of outward circumstances. So it's an inside thing, an inner sufficiency that gives us peace in spite of that which is going on the outside, the outward circumstances. So like its siblings, peace and joy, contentment is an inner state of mind that has nothing to do with what's going on outside of us. In fact, if you as much as think, I would be content if this happens or that happens outwardly, then you have misunderstood the meaning of contentment altogether. And yet that's how so many people live their lives, thinking, I'll be happy when this happens or if that happens, not understanding that in doing so, they have conditionally backed themselves into a corner so that they will never really be satisfied at life at all. Some people even brag about never being satisfied as if it's some sort of a virtue. They think contentment means being complacent or lacking ambition or resignation toward mediocrity. But that has nothing to do with it. It's about being at peace where you are because of what is within you, inside you. And if you grasp that, it will set you free from living under the circumstances, and it gives you a mindset that makes you an overcomer no matter what comes your way. And I think in that light, contentment is really a definitively Christian virtue. That's what Paul would argue, what he explains as the secret of it all. And he says elsewhere in other places, 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he talks about the trap of greed, that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And he says something there that's vital to our understanding of what it really means to be a Christ follower. He said, oh, you think money is going to bring you happiness and satisfy you? Well, I've got a better plan. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not about gaining the things of this world. Really, he says the way to gain is to live a godly life with contentment. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think of a godly life or a godly person. What comes to your mind? What's your mental picture? Often we tend to associate that with our checklist religion, the things you do, the things you don't do. All of us would-be Pharisees still kind of want to judge people in that way, even if we know better. But Paul's idea of godliness, grounded in God's grace, really was about a mindset that then plays itself out in how we live. So it's how we think, how we're no longer conformed to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, how we think. So we don't set our mind on earthly things, as we talked about a few weeks back, but on eternal things, and thus we live with a completely different perspective. And when we do, we will experience his peace, which we talked about last week, and his joy, which we've been talking about throughout this series. So there is a great gain to really being content, and it has so many benefits for our lives. Let me share four benefits of living a contented life. First is it reduces worry and thus promotes a peace of mind. In last week's passage, we read where Paul said basically, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And then he went on to move right into talking about peace. And then from there, he talks about contentment here, which I don't think is a coincidence because they are all interconnected. Joy and peace and contentment go hand in hand in hand. And life is considerably less stressful when you learn to manage your expectations and accept where you are and what you have and trust God and his will and his plan where he's placed you and how he will be the one who provides for you. When you're always wishing for things to be different, then you're just going to worry more and have less peace. But a mindset of contentment will make your life far less complicated and thus more peaceful. Secondly, contentment helps overcome the sins of lust, greed, and coveting, covetousness. Now, first, we can identify that there's a couple of different sides of discontentment, discontentedness. One is being frustrated and discontent at our state that we're in, where we are, and we're always wishing our life was different. That's just a general discontent. But there's also the material side where we're discontent with what we have. And we always want more. And that's where lust, greed, and coveting come in. These are attitudes that drive all sorts of other sins. And really, when you settle your want problem, you will let the air out of that temptation for the most part. And let's be sure that what we're talking about here, it is sin we're talking about. I know we may think it's okay, it's normal, it's the American way to always want stuff. But the Bible clearly says on many different occasions, in many different ways, from different angles, that always wanting and coveting is a violation of God's will, and thus, sin. Now, even the word lust, which these days we tend to associate only with sex, is really about desire and craving something that you can't or shouldn't have. And though we might just think greed applies to the rich, or at least the richer than us, it's really about wanting more. More. Someone asked John Rockefeller way back, how much is enough? He said, $1 more. That's the seed of greed. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 12. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. That's why God forbids coveting. We may think it's innocent to want and desire what we don't have, but don't forget that thou shalt not covet is included among the Ten Commandments. So we understand that really contentment is the opposite of lust and greed and coveting. And those things are never God's will. As we said earlier, Paul specifically addressed this material discontentment in 1 Timothy 6 about not falling into the trap of loving money, which is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, he said. But he said, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Will we? Are you? Hebrews 13:5 echoes the same thing. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He's saying, stop being obsessed with money and things and stuff and be content with what you have. Why? Because the Lord is with you. His presence in your life is enough. And that will set you free. A third benefit, which is related to this one, it helps you to get your finances in order. This is just a real practical benefit. And I believe financial freedom starts between your ears or in your heart. And if you really start practicing genuine contentment, you will likely start living within your means, which is a pretty radical concept in our world today. The truth be told, many people out there and many people in here struggle with your finances. Many of you are deeply in debt. And let me tell you how that works. It means that you spend more than you bring in. That's it. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Which means you want, or at least you think that you need, more than you can afford. So you buy it anyway. But the root is, you never have enough. It's a way of thinking. Which fits with what Proverbs 27:20 says, the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Mick Jagger admitted the same thing almost 60 years ago. I can't get no satisfaction. But that kind of thinking keeps you digging your financial hole deeper and deeper, and you think it's because you just don't make enough money or whatever, but really it's because you haven't figured out yet that you just can't get enough until you get a grip on your mindset behind it all. I'm a big fan of G.K. Chesterton, and he said it this way: there are two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more and more. The other is to desire less. Those are your two options. But really, since we only have finite resources, we can't print money like the government does, or at least you can, but you'll probably get in a lot of trouble for that. So don't. But you can't just keep accumulating more and more, thinking that it's going to fix it, especially when the problem is that your enough is never enough. So the answer is to desire less. That's what contentment is all about. And let me say, you can read every budgeting book that's out there. You can go to every financial freedom seminar. You can sign up for Dave Ramsey. But until you address this seed issue of a discontented heart, you won't make much headway. Contentment is the answer to enoughness. And I don't want to really wade it too far into politics here, but this is the big answer to many of our political woes, but neither political party seems to be able to figure it out. And so our national debt is growing at a ridiculous rate, now up to $36 trillion, I think, which is more than 100 grand for every person in the land. Why? Because everybody wants, and we think the government should always give us what we want. And we can blame the politicians all we want, but they're just giving us what we expect. Our national debt is just a mirror of how the population is living, spending money we don't have because we want more. Enough is enough. I'll get down off of my soapbox now. The fourth benefit for a contented life is it leads to soul satisfaction. And I say it leads, but this is sort of a chicken and the egg mindset. A satisfied soul will be content, but a soul that finds contentment in Christ will live satisfied. Jesus understood that this was at the heart of what drives all of our want. Remember when he asked, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet still he forfeits his very soul? In other words, if you're chasing after all these things or even status or achievement or a relationship, thinking they will satisfy you, and they won't, then you'll always keep coming up empty, all the while thinking the next pursuit is finally going to get you there. But it doesn't. It won't either. It never can, because it's incapable of doing that. You still haven't found what you're looking for. Only contentment in Christ will satisfy your soul, which is the secret that Paul had discovered. And that's what he's communicating in this passage. At first, he's actually talking about how the folks in Philippi had stepped up to help him and support him in his ministry financially. That's the context. We read in verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." You were already concerned, if indeed concerned for me already, but you had no opportunity. And he'll continue to address that thought later in the chapter, in the passage that we'll be looking at next week. But he emphasizes that as much as he may have had financial needs in his ministry that they were gracious to help with, he has come to understand that his peace and his contentment are not based on those things. Verse 11, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And that's the contentment we want to learn how to live out in whatever situation. So let me share with you four truths about biblical contentment, which we find in these few verses in our passage today. The first, contentment can be learned. Now, sometimes you may see someone who just seems to always be at peace, even when things are not going their way, and say, "Man, I just wish I had the gift of contentment." There's no such thing. Contentment is something that we have to learn. And that's what Paul said of himself two different times, verses 11 and 12, "I have learned to be content." We learn through acknowledging truth and by experience. So there's the sense of being in a classroom where you obtain information, truth. That's what we're doing here today. When we come to God's word, we read things like this. This is the truth. When you believe it and apply it, it will set you free. And that's what scripture is for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God will be equipped for every good work. It's a key part of our training and our growth. And so I would hope that you are growing even in this, and that this time next year you're further along than you are right now. And that's what sanctification is about, as we've already discussed in the series, both in our actions, but even more so in the way we think. We learn and we change over time, progressively and even sequentially. I'll tell you something. I have learned to not say, "I have learned." If that makes any sense, even if I contradicted myself. In other words, I am learning to say, "I'm learning." Because I figured out that I hadn't got much figured out. And all the things that I thought I had learned, I still realize there's a lot more that I still have to learn. I'm still in process. And we learn these things not just in the classroom, feeding on God's word, but in the lab of life as we walk this out in real life. Listen, contentment is not natural. Not with our sin natures. Why do you think we struggle with things like greed and envy and coveting and finances altogether? Because our perspective is marred by our sin natures. Because as we quoted earlier from Proverbs, the eyes of a man are never satisfied. So if you're going to go against the desires of your own flesh and against your own sinful predisposition, you have to learn a new way and train in it. And you learn it by feeding your mind on truth and then by practicing it in real life. It's what Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 4 when he said we're being made new in the attitude of our minds. Ongoing process. By the way, Paul uses two different words here in this passage for learned. The one he uses in verse 11 is one of learning by experience. And he had learned, as he says here, by experiencing the whole spectrum of the haves and the have-nots. He had been there and done that, and he realized that now in the big picture, none of those outward things matter when it comes to being content. In fact, those difficult times grew his dependence, on God, increased his faith, and thus increased his contentment. The second word Paul uses, which is there in verse 12 about learning the secret to contentment, is a term that he borrowed from the mystery religions, as they were called from that day. And that word there spoke of a rite of initiation, an inner secret, where as you learned, you advanced up to the next level. That was the secret nature of it. And that's what Paul was talking about when he was talking about learning. He had been initiated into an inner secret, not of some pagan religion, but by growing through experience level to level in contentment in Christ because he had gone through tough times. And that's what we're talking about, growing, progressing, learning contentment. So the key question we want to ask here is my peace progressing? Am I different than I was a year ago? Am I progressing in my peace? Am I continuing to grow and progress in my inner peace that comes through contentment? Am I still learning? Again, remember back to the previous chapter when Paul himself confessed that he had not arrived yet, but he was pressing on. And if he was, you and I certainly don't have it figured out. So there are probably areas of our lives where we won't really live out that kind of contentment that we know that we should. We need to grow in those areas. Maybe you recognize that today and you feel convicted by the Spirit even now. And I hope that you are committed to growth in learning to be more and more content. Second truth, contentment is not based on circumstances. And I know this is a little repetitive. We've already said this, even in our definition of contentment earlier, just as we've said over and over in this series, that our joy is not circumstantial. And Justin kind of said that earlier as well. And we've used the evidence of, among other things, that Paul was writing this, talking so much about his own joy from miserable conditions in a dungeon of a prison in Rome. And yet, he was still talking about being joyful and about having learned how to be content, whatever. That's the word he used. NIV translates it in verse 11, whatever the circumstances. The ESV uses the expression, in whatever situation. And Paul is saying either way, good or bad, I'm good. Either way. In fact, verse 12, he expands on that a little, saying, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And the point is, Paul has been on both sides. He lived a successful, comfortable life, comfortable with all the surroundings, but then he has lived a very uncomfortable life where he did without, even to the point that he found himself now in a nasty, smelly, miserably cold or miserably hot, depending on the time of year, prison cell. And being able to go through both had taught him that none of those externals matter when your contentment is on the inside. When we measure it by the outside stuff, we're just begging for trouble. Even so much of what we might call circumstantial contentment, which is sort of a contradiction, but it's a moving target anyway. It changes year to year, culture to culture. You think you just can't live without something? Go with us the next time we go down to Belize on a mission trip and go to the little village of Concepcion and hang out with the people and see what they live without all the time, the luxuries we think we have to have that they live without. You don't think you can? They're content. Or you can't live without so much money or a house that has this much square feet. Talk to your grandparents. That's something that's measured now. Generationally, we're adding about 40% of square foot per generation because we just can't live without it. We're living in castles compared to what our great-grandparents would have lived in. It just shows that It's more about expectation than anything else. And in that, we are training ourselves to not be content. We're setting the bar unnecessarily high on things that really don't matter as much as we think that they do. I want you to be honest here with yourself. How many times do you think, even if it's just in your heart of hearts, do you think, if only? If only my circumstances were different, I would be happy. If only we had more money or more stuff or better stuff. Or if only I had a different job. Or if only I was married to someone else. Then I would be happy. That's not contentment at all. Let me say it another way. If you look at your life and say, positionally, I don't like where I'm at. Possessionally, I don't like what I have. Professionally, I don't like what I do. Personally, I don't like who I am. Then the issue is not outward, it's inward. And I would suspect that even if your circumstances change for the better, you might have momentary satisfaction, but it won't take long before you would start finding issues again about where you are, what you have, don't have, and all that. So if only you say, if only, you're never going to be content. Discontented people will always find something to be discontent about. And no amount of positive circumstances on the outside will ever really remedy that or satisfy your inner longing. Came across a little poem this week. It's short. As a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. And when it's cool, he wants it hot, always wanting what it's not. Is that you? Never satisfied, always wanting something else? Speaking of hot and cold, I've used this illustration before. I think it fits here. You can be a thermostat or a thermometer. We call that a thermometer. A thermometer merely registers what is around them, so whatever the outside environment is what you are. You are totally dependent on the temperature around you, and thus, if the situation is stormy, you register worry and fear. If it's calm, quiet, and comfortable, you register relaxation and peacefulness. But in every case, you're completely dependent on your surroundings to determine your state of mind. Other people are thermostats. They regulate their atmosphere. They don't base their inner peacefulness or joy on the outer temperature. They are mature change agents who never let the situation on the outside dictate to them. That's what contentment from the inside does for us. Makes you a thermostat. It completely changes your perspective. So on this point, our key question is my contentment conditional? And I know that's a contradiction in terms because by definition, our conditions don't enter into our contentment. But if you think, if only, then you're canceling out any possibilities of real contentment before you start. You need to own this truth. That it's not based on outward circumstances, so stop believing that if they will change, your heart will be satisfied. It's actually the other way around altogether, which is what point number three is about. Contentment is a state of being, not in doing. Verse 11, Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Verse 12 in the NIV says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. It's about being, not just about doing. But the truth is, doing is often our first impulse. And often it's much easier to do than it is to be. So if I am unhappy and dissatisfied, what can I do to make it different? And that's why we do things like buy something new, or we change jobs, or we find a new house, or we go looking for a new church. Maybe that's why you came here. Pastors do that too, by the way. The average stay for a pastor in a church is something like 2 years. And then they go looking for greener pastures. I never forget hearing what Charles Stanley said to a group of us pastors many years ago, early in my ministry, and I've never forgotten it. He said that when we start looking for a new church to pastor because the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, that we are to remember that the cow who just left thought it was pretty brown. And really, that green grass mindset, whether you're a pastor or whatever it is that you're doing, is far more about you than it is about the grass. Some people even change spouses every few years. And they don't recognize that the common denominator in all of those broken relationships is that inner gnawing and discontent that no wife and no husband will ever satisfy. Socrates was quoted as having said once, "The problem with that man is that he takes himself with him wherever he goes." Is that your problem? Until you address those issues within you about who you be more than what you do, you will constantly be frustrated and wonder why you always have bad luck choosing spouses and houses and jobs and on and on. Here's the deal. It's and how Paul learned it. He likely wouldn't have ever learned this unless he had learned it through his own experience. So he said, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." In other words, going without a lot of things that I always thought I needed have shown me that I really didn't need them after all. He wouldn't have learned that had he always been comfortable. And we won't learn that either if everything always goes the way that we want. And we always get what we want. We would miss the growth, the learning, if we didn't experience the feasting and the fasting, the outhouse and the penthouse, if you will. Corrie ten Boom wrote, "You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." So again, Paul says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound," because I've been there. And that secret how, as he says, was not in changing his environment, because it was not dependent on any of those things. It was in depending on the Lord and thus focusing on his inner character. Contentment, after all, is a character issue. D.L. Moody once said that character is what you are in the dark. And that doesn't change based on your outward circumstances, surroundings. It's who you really are inside. So like everything else in the Christian life, it's understanding your identity and thus who you be more than just what you do. In fact, if what you do doesn't flow out of your understanding of who you are, then you'll always be fighting that inner battle of insecurity and the graceless performance trap that goes with it. Our sufficiency is in Christ alone. So our key question here is my character consistent? That's what I hope you will focus on this morning, what's inside you. Grasping that your identity is in Christ, so that you'll stop looking always outside of you for what can only be found on the inside. and focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what makes you whole. He is. Jesus is the only answer for that yearning in your soul. Which brings us to number four. Contentment comes from Christ inside you. Paul says in verse 12, I've learned the secret. Then in verse 13, he spells out to us what that secret is. That only Jesus can truly satisfy our souls. And so the secret that Paul has discovered in the midst of the good times and the bad times was that he had everything he needed inside him. And so he wrote one of the most popular and perhaps the most misquoted verse in all of the scripture. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Backtrack a minute. That word content that Paul uses in verses 11 and 12 had its roots in Stoicism. You've heard of Stoicism and the like? Today, the word Stoic is used mainly as an adjective. We talk about someone who is Stoic, meaning that they are unemotional, unfazed by their surroundings. They are indifferent to or unaffected by everything from joy and grief and pleasure and even pain. But that word originally referred to a group of folks in ancient Greece and ancient Rome who were called Stoics, and they practiced this philosophy of doing without, of being detached from the pleasures of this world, and it was there that they found an inner happiness. Now, Paul was not espousing that worldly philosophy, but it does shed some light on the original thought behind the word that he used. The word itself originally meant self-contained or self-sufficient, though it doesn't mean self-sufficient as in I can do it myself. The point was that all that was needed was contained within ourselves. But again, not in some kind of Oprah-fied, just look within and find yourself kind of way. Now, I've shared this, that one of my biggest biblical discoveries of my life related to this idea and this particular word. It was kind of a eureka moment and a duh moment at the same time, because it's really so simple, I don't know why I didn't see it before. But maybe you have it either, so maybe you'll remember this simple truth. Based on the most simple of definitions, this word content in its original meaning came from the idea of cargo, something that was carried down in the bowels of a ship. And so it was contained within that ship, and thus it was self-contained. And in that light, you come to understand that the word content carries the same idea of the word content. Just think about that one for a minute. Content means something is contained inside. Content means that we are satisfied with what is inside us. Our inner satisfaction is not dependent on outward circumstances or stimuli. It is based on our content, what we have inside us. Or more specifically, who we have inside us if we have trusted in Christ and He lives in us. And that's the point Paul is making in verse 13. Our contentment is based on our containment of Christ. He was saying, I have been down and I have been out. I have been rich and I have been poor, full and hungry, abased, abounding, and I figured out that I can handle any of that because of what or who is inside me giving me the strength to handle it. This verse has been taken so out of context as just my own little personal verse to say I can do anything and be anybody. But he's not saying in a self-centered, self-focused perspective, I can do anything I put my mind to in Christ. Doesn't say that. I can jump tall buildings in a single bound. I can score touchdowns or hit home runs. All those things that people have co-opted this verse to say, no. He's saying, even if I fail, I miss the shot at the buzzer, I throw an interception that loses the game for us, even if I never even get off the bench or I blow out my knee and I don't play a single down, None of those things is going to affect me or my contentment because I have something on the inside that sustains me that is bigger than all of that. I can be in prison or I can be in a castle. I can be dressed in the nicest clothes or I can be in this dungeon in rags, and none of that matters to my contentment. What does matter is that I have Christ in me to give me strength to endure whatever comes my way. And whatever situation I find myself in, and nothing changes because of my content. He is inside me. He gives me strength. He is enough. Or as the J.B. Phillips translation renders this verse, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. That's what Philippians 4:13 really means. And here's the last question for today that I want you to ask yourself. And please be honest with yourself as you answer it, and maybe with God as well. Is my soul satisfied? Is Jesus enough for you? Is he truly sufficient? Now let me answer that question for you. Yes, he is. No doubt about it. Scripture attests to that. There are 2,000 years of human history of people who have figured this out and lived it out for themselves, who, like Paul, have discovered this secret of lasting joy and peace and contentment. But do you know this? Do you really know it? Believe it? As in, are you willing to place your faith in the proposition that only Jesus can satisfy your soul? Because if you're living with an empty, yearning, gnawing soul, trying everything this world offers, and you still can't get no satisfaction, well, I've got a secret. Jesus, and only Jesus, can satisfy your soul. I hope you know him today in a real relationship and that you find your contentment in him alone. If you don't know him, then don't, please don't leave this place today without settling that, without trusting in him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He will save you and he will satisfy you. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank you for this powerful truth. So many folks out there and in here are looking all kinds of places for something that's going to satisfy that inner yearning, that's going to fill that God-shaped hole in their heart. And you give us the answer that you're there. We don't have to look out there. You're in here and you're enough. And God, I pray this morning that we would believe that we would hold tightly to this truth and believe that you are enough. And then we would practice it and grow into it, learn it through experience. And that as you develop these different issues of character and grow us in sanctification, you would grow us in dependence on you, in sufficiency from you, and grow our contented hearts in you. I pray, Lord, there's anyone here today, anyone watching on this live stream that's never received your gift of salvation, never responded in repentance and turned their life to you. I pray now your spirit would draw them to yourself, that you could save their souls and satisfy them. So do your work in this time as we respond to your word. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.